I'm sure we've all experienced at one time or another a wreck. If not ourselves, we have maybe seen someone in a car accident, or if nothing more than just reading about it in the news or hearing about it in the news. Maybe some of us have experienced an automobile wreck. I know twice since living here on Memorial Boulevard I've gotten hit through the years. Maybe it was something that we've personally experienced. Maybe we have been driving down the road and saw that on the side of the road. Maybe we saw it on the news. And as tragic as those are, some of those are fatal. I think about at this time of the year when you're out traveling on the highways, TDOT posts the number of fatalities, and it could be above 700. And they'll talk about how that it's climbing, you know, and be careful. Some of those can be fatal in the hundreds, and that's just in this state, let alone across the country. Those things are tragic. Those things can be fatal. Those things can be very serious. But as serious as those things are, they're nothing like what the Apostle Paul discusses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he talks about a shipwreck of the faith. I want to raise the question this morning. We're going to turn the Old Testament to the story of Saul. I want to raise the question this morning, are we headed for a wreck? And we don't know it. Are we headed for a wreck? And we don't know it. An automobile wreck, a train wreck, a shipwreck. We know about the Titanic, things like that. Those are serious. Those are tragic, but nothing like a shipwreck of the faith. And it's unpleasant to talk about, but we may be headed in that direction if we don't examine ourselves and look at ourselves periodically. We have to take God's word and use it as a mirror to look into, to take a personal examination to see where are we headed in life. I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning wanting to have a shipwreck of the faith. We don't plan to do that and then it just happens quickly. It's a slow process. It's a slow downward spiral until one day we realize we've made a mess of things. And maybe we get up each day and we think, well, things are just going to be business as usual, like the story there of Samson, and I asked Larry if he would read that section. I'll go out like I've always done, you see. And the scripture says he knew not that the Lord had left him. So we're taking this road and we're taking this path to a spiritual shipwreck. And because it happens so slow and so gradual, and the devil is so good at what he does, that it's a slow incremental step that we don't see it coming until it's there. And the Lord is gone. I believe that the life of Saul illustrates that very principle that I want us to consider this morning. And it's not pleasant to speak of these things, but we're going to be warned of these things so that we can avoid that. We can avoid a wreck. We can avoid a shipwreck of the faith. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. When you look at the story of King Saul, it takes place in the book of 1 Samuel. And of course, Israel asked for a king, and God gives them their first king. His name is Saul. When you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and chapter 10, you read about the description of Saul. And I asked the question this morning, how is it that we go from this very positive description in chapter 9 and 10 of a man who stands head and shoulders above everybody else, and he's described as this goodly man, and he looks good, and he's tall, and things are going great, till at the end of the book, where we have him committing suicide, his head is cut off, and his body is hung on the wall at Bethshan. How do we go from that? How do we go from this goodly, good-looking man, things are going great, to 40 years later, at the end of his life, he's committing suicide, he's beheaded, and his body is hung on a wall, in disgrace and disfigured and dishonored? Well, it's a slow downward spiral. It's a man heading for a wreck, and it's so slow and so gradual that he may or may not realize that. Brethren, we have to look at our lives. We have to examine ourselves and our family and our children, and we have to do that on a daily basis so that we don't head down this same road. In chapter 9, in verse 2 of 1 Samuel, Saul is described as a young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of his people. And when we come to his actual selection of being king in chapter 10 and verse 23, and they ran to fetch Saul, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom Jehovah hath chosen, that there is none like him in all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." And 40 years later, he's falling on his sword, and his head is cut off, and his body is hung on a wall. How do we get from point A to point B? A slow downward spiral of a man heading for a wreck. That's what we want to examine this morning. I want us to consider the downward spiral of a man whom God would one day leave. Turn with me now to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, where we find that Saul comes to his tragic end, not only physically, but a shipwreck of the faith, as it were. In chapter 28, and we're going to look at this in just a moment when we get to this part of the story, but if you'll look with me at chapter 28 and verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more." How do we get from this goodly man who's nobody else is like him in Israel, to out of his own mouth, he says, "God's left me." And then a couple of chapters later, after he wars one more time with the Philistines, they kill him, they behead him, they hang his body on a wall. There's a downward spiral, brethren. And I want us to use the story of Saul this morning to actually encourage us not to go down that road, not to take that path, not to take that journey that is just a slow leaving from God, because we see it in the church today. Maybe you know of someone who was once in the church and now they've made a shipwreck of the faith. Maybe you know of brethren. Maybe you have family members or friends or others that you know that have just slowly left the Lord until one day God has departed from me. God does leave. He leaves those who leave him. But what is the journey? What is the spiral? That's what we want to consider this morning. And as we do that, if you'll turn with me now to chapter 13, let's look at the first step that Saul takes in leaving God. We're going to look at a series of steps this morning, brethren and friends, and we need to ask ourselves, where are we along the way? Are we taking some of these steps? Do we find ourselves doing some of these things? The first step away from God is found in chapter 13 after Saul becomes king. He's warring with the Philistines. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 13 and verse 8, before going to battle with the Philistines, he wants to offer up a sacrifice to God in order to get God's approval and God's help. He wants God on his side. And the way you do that at that time is you go worship God. You offer up a sacrifice to God. And so he wants to do that. But rather than waiting for Samuel to do that, Samuel tarried 7 days, verse 8, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. The Philistines are about to come upon them. They're scared, verse 6, 7, 8. They're hiding in the caves. Things are bad. And Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. He was not allowed to do that as a king. That was for the priest. A king could not do that. The law of Moses said that was not for a king. But he did it anyway. The people are in distress. Samuel's not here. The Philistines are right out there. I got to do something. So the text says that he offered this burnt offering. Verse 10, "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" The Bible has great questions to probe our relationship with God. And this is one of them. What have you done? Well, he had done something that was unauthorized. Saul said, "Because I saw the people that were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines assembled themselves together at Michmash, therefore said, 'Now will the Philistines come down to me at Gilgal,' and I have not entreated the favor of Jehovah. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering." You underscore that in your Bible, because that's the thinking that we take sometimes, that, well, I just got to do this. Really? Really? Come on. No, he could have waited. He could have followed God's word. but I forced myself. And so I put on the overhead there this idea of expediency. Well, you know, Samuel's not here and the Philistines are bearing down on him. And so in this moment, you know, the end justifies the means. It's called situation ethics. Joseph Fletcher said in the late 60s that you can get into some situations where it's okay to fornicate and lie and steal and cheat. Situation ethics. And the situation demands that I go ahead and do this. No, it's wrong. It's unauthorized. But he said no, expediency or the situation sets aside principle and law. Here's the law, and the law says a king cannot offer up a sacrifice. That's the principle, that's the law, but we'll set it aside under the situation and under this thing that I'm going through. No, it's wrong. And he's impatient. I don't want to wait for Samuel. I just have to do it. I forced myself. Really? Really? Is that the best we can offer up? We see this spiral, this leaving God. Oh, I want God's help. I need to entreat the favor of Jehovah. We need God on our side when we go into this battle. But I don't want to follow God's rules. And so we begin to see Saul, that is, leaving God. And so, look at verse 13. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Jehovah have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. You did not follow God's word. And so we begin to see this slow spiral away from God. Do we find ourselves doing that? Impatient. We don't want to follow God's plan, God's principle. I just want to go ahead and do something else. And this situation, it would be okay. I realize that technically, by the book, it's not right. But this situation allows me to do such and such. No. If we see ourselves in this, we're headed for a wreck. And we need to learn. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. We need to learn to stay away from what is happening here. But it doesn't end there. Turn with me to chapter 15. His second step away from God is found in a similar situation where he's told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. So let's pick up the reading in chapter 15 and verse 1. And Samuel said unto Saul, Jehovah sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel. Now it's time to judge him. That's a reference back to Exodus chapter 17. How he set himself against Israel in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Underscore verse 3, slaughter them all. Destroy them all. Well, when Saul goes to do that, look at verse 8. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Partial obedience. I'll do some of what God says in verse 3, but I won't do all of it. And so now another step away is just self-willed disobedience. I know what God says, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do all of it. I'll do some of it, but not all of it. And I know the Word of God says such and such, and I'll do 50% of it, but I won't do the other 50%. Do we find ourselves thinking like that? And so he's pressured into what I call partial obedience. Look at verse 15, his excuse that he offers Samuel. They, the people, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, the people made me do it. And he offers up these justifications of himself and why he wanted to do this and why he spared Agag and why he spared some of the animals. Well, we just spared that so that we could come offer up a sacrifice to God again. You know the situation, end justifies the means, you see. Turn back with me just briefly to chapter 12. Do you remember when Samuel gathered all of the people together at Gilgal to announce to them their first king back in chapter 12? We won't take time to read it this morning, But if you read chapter 12, verses 6 through 25, over and over again, Samuel says, if you obey God, he'll bless you. If you don't, he's going to leave you. Look at verse 24. Only fear Jehovah and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. And that's exactly what we're beginning to see. The consuming of Saul, the slow leaving. Why? Because he's doing wickedly. He's doing in a disobedient fashion. Samuel told them over and over again, laid it out right up front. If you obey God, things will be great. If you don't, there's going to be a problem. And so we begin to see Saul taking these steps. Turn with me to chapter 18. Third step away from God is in his rejection of loyal friends, those who are trying to live right. Well, I don't want to listen to what the preacher says, and I don't want those members of the church calling me or coming by and visiting, or I don't want to have a Bible study with anybody. I don't want to listen to reason. I don't want to listen to good wisdom. I don't want to listen to God's word. You know, don't talk with me about those kind of things. And so we begin to leave and reject those who are standing for good and right. And we don't want to be around that. Do you remember after the story of David defeating Goliath in chapter 17? Turn with me to chapter 18 now, verse 6. After David defeats Goliath and actually helps Saul in his army, Saul should have been appreciative of that. Saul turns to this envy and jealousy, and he's bitter against David. And it came to pass as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women sang one to another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David, here's your jealousy and your envy and your surmising, and I'm going to take him down. I don't like David getting the attention. They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. I'm going to keep my eye on this guy. I don't like him. And that's exactly what he does in the rest of the book. And it came to pass on the morning that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because Jehovah was with him and was departed from Saul. Why? Because I'm taking these steps away from God. And so the rest of Samuel, much of it has to do with Saul trying to kill David. And he even wanted to use, look at verse 20, he even wanted to use his daughter, Michal. Maybe if David marries my daughter, I will give him her, verse 21, that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Maybe I can just use marriage with my daughter to get him. It doesn't matter how I kill him, whether it's with my spear or some other way. I don't want him. I don't want him around. Envy, jealousy, anger, eaten up with that. And someone that could have been loyal to him, someone that could have been his right-hand man. No, we're suspicious and we don't like him. And it eats us. Bitterness eats us up. And it's just this slow gnawing and eating away. And Samuel, I believe, would be another example of that. Samuel is a man of God. Samuel is a man that is always trying to get Saul to come back to the right way. He's praying for Saul. He teaches Saul God's word. In fact, look at 1 Samuel 15:11. Look at Samuel 15:11. Who is crying when Saul does not obey God and he does not utterly destroy the Amalekites? The text says that Samuel is crying for him. Here's a dear friend who wants him to live right. And he's weeping and crying. What's Saul doing? Saul's not crying. Saul's making up excuses as to why he disobeyed God. Saul is like, oh, you know, I got my reason. And Samuel, what have you done? Well, I don't want Samuel. I don't need him. I don't need David. And that's how Saul lived his life. Do we find ourselves doing something in a similar fashion? I don't want to be told what is right. I don't want to be prayed for. I don't want to be helped, you see. I don't want to be guided along the road. I don't need any of that. And so I just sort of live my life, and I'm this maverick, you know, I'm out here kind of doing my own thing. And it's just slow journey away from God. Let's look at something else. Turn with me to chapter 20. It gets so out of hand that when we begin to live like this, we begin really irrational behavior, behavior that doesn't even make sense. And so we find now when we come up to chapter 20, Saul has been trying to kill David, that Saul's own son, Jonathan, has made a pact with David to protect him and tell him when his father is out to get him and warn him and that kind of thing. And when Saul finds out that his own son is doing that, he wants to kill his own son. What kind of irrational behavior is that? But when we're slowly leaving God, we start doing things, saying things and doing things that are just wrong. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, after clearly Jonathan and David had... The text says that they loved one another and they encouraged one another. Jonathan is simply trying to protect David from a father who is leaving God. What does Jonathan get? Verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Put it off on the mother. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse, thine own shame, and unto the shame of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore should he be put to death? What has he done? And Saul cast his spear at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to put David to death. I tried to throw my spear at David, and now I'm going to try to throw my spear at my own son. What kind of irrational behavior is that? So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no more the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Just acting out of human wisdom, acting out of bitterness, anger, resentment. It takes over our life. We begin to do things that are wrong. And then finally, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. There's a whole interim here from chapter 20 up through chapter 28 of different things going on where different battles are being fought and David continues to act right. He's not going to put his hand against the Lord's anointed, but Saul keeps trying to find occasions to kill David from chapter 20 up through 27. We skip over that part of the story and we come to chapter 28 and we find that Saul at the end of his life is in one more battle with the Philistines. And we have one final step that we want to talk about this morning. I describe it as hypocritical allegiance. And what I mean by that is that Saul gets himself in a pickle here where he's fighting with the Philistines and he needs God's help. But he's left God. He doesn't obey God. And this happens a lot, where we get in a bind, and all of a sudden, we want to cast our allegiance with someone that previously we didn't want to be with. Previously, I had shunned God, but now I want Him. And previously, I had shunned Samuel and what he said, but I really need to call him up from the dead. I need his help. And even this witch at Endor, the text says that he had put away the witches and the familiar spirits and those who'd tried to talk with the dead. But now he's trying to get them back. I need one. And you'll hear about that. And we've got to be very careful. I asked Shannon if he would lead, you know, true-hearted, wholehearted. We've got to go through life every day. We've got to be true-hearted and wholehearted. Otherwise, there's going to be this slow slipping away. Have you ever known of anybody at the end of their life that started teaching the opposite of what they were teaching earlier in their life? You know, you've got preachers and elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and things like that. Members that have been faithful members. And now all of a sudden at the end of their life, they're teaching something opposite of what they used to teach or something different. Or they were opposed to denominationalism earlier in life and now they're in a denomination. And they were opposed to worldliness earlier, and now they're in the world. You ever know of anybody like that? Yeah, we know of people like that. What's happened is what we once shunned, you know, what we once denounced, now we're doing it. And it's a hypocritical type of allegiance. First of all, let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1. I've left God. I don't want to listen to what God says, but all of a sudden now I need God. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their host together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me into the host and thy men. And David said to Achish, therefore thou shalt know that thy servant will do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled. And when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not. Why? Because God departed. Saul had departed from God and God had departed from him. In these little steps that we've seen throughout the story. Jehovah answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. You see, I don't want to listen to God earlier in my life, but now when I'm in a bind, I need to inquire of God. Well, no big surprise that God doesn't answer. Well, give me one of those witches that I had put away a few verses earlier. Maybe she'll help me. Now we're in this desperate thing of going to the very thing that we had condemned earlier in life. And brethren do that. They're now preaching something that they were opposed to years earlier. They're now in a denomination and they were opposed to that years earlier. Or whatever the case might be. They're teaching the opposite now of what they once taught. This is why it's very instructive, even for me as a gospel preacher, that danger is so there. And it's there for all of us. So, verse 8, Saul disguised himself. Yeah, I would too. If I were going to a witch, and I shouldn't be doing that, the law forbade that both in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Numbers, not to go to somebody with familiar spirits and necromancers. They try to talk with the dead. Don't do that. Yeah, I would disguise myself too. So he disguised himself and put on other raiment and went with two men, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine unto me, I pray thee by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whomsoever I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits. And rightly so, because the law forbade it. But now I'm in a desperate situation and I've left God, and now I go back to the very thing that I once condemned. That's the road that many people travel. We've got to be careful about that. So now he's disguised himself and he wants to go and engage in the very thing that he once condemned. Verse 10. And Saul sware to her by Jehovah, saying, as Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up for thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid for what thou seest. And the woman said, Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. And Samuel said to Saul, God allows this to take place to teach Saul one last lesson. Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known to me what I shall do. And Samuel said, wherefore then thou dost ask me, seeing Jehovah is departed from thee, and is become thine adversary? God's left you, he's against you, and on top of that, you're using witchcraft, which is forbade by the law. Why are you doing all of these things? It's the slow spiral of somebody leaving God, and they get in these desperate things and they do what God does not want done. Verse 17, "And Jehovah hath done unto thee as he spake to me, and Jehovah hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of Jehovah and did not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek." See how that comes up to haunt you later? "Therefore hath Jehovah done this thing unto thee. Moreover, Jehovah will deliver Israel also with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." What that means is, I'm in the realm of the dead and you're about to head there yourself. And that's what happens 2 chapters later. The Philistines kill Saul and his sons. "Jehovah will deliver the host of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." And so, in chapter 31, which we won't read, but if you turn over there, beginning in verse 1, Saul gets into the thick of the battle and he's wounded. He falls on his own sword and commits suicide. Later, the Philistines come to his dead body. They cut his head off. They send his armor throughout the kingdom. They pin his body to the wall at Bethshan, verse 10. What a disgraceful, dishonorable way to end your life. But it's a slow spiral away from God. And so, what have we learned as we close this morning? Saul could have been like Samuel, a prayerful, godly man. He could have been like David, a man after God's own heart. He could have been like his own son, Jonathan, a loving, loyal friend. But no, he chose the route of a slow leaving of God. And it's a warning, brethren, concerning us today about this downward spiral that we get into. And it's a series of gradual changes for the worse. It could be some bad habit that we're engaged in. It could be something else that is going on in our life. But we're just slowly leaving God. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't come all at once. Well, you know, I don't need much prayer. And I don't need to study the Bible like I used to. And I don't need to go to church like I used to. I got things going on in my life. It's just slowly drifting away. Life has a way of testing us. And I think that is especially true when things are going great. Life has a way of testing us when things are going badly. Job is a good example of that. But what about when things are going great? And I believe Saul is elevated and given privilege. Think about it. He goes from working in the field with his brothers to sitting on a throne. He goes from helping his dad out in the field to sitting on a throne. And he's a goodly man and he's head and shoulders above the rest. But then there's this slowward fall, downward spiral and fall. And so life is doing that to us today. We have so much. Things are going well in so many ways. But we have to remain faithful to God. In Proverbs chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. I wish we had time. This makes a lesson just in itself, this little section of Proverbs. But God says that when we leave Him, He leaves us. And we need to think about it. God tries to call us through His Word and His wisdom. "I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh in the day of your calamity and I will mock." Verse 29, "They hated knowledge and God and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way." And that's what happened to Saul. He reaped what he sowed. He didn't want God's word. And when we leave God, He leaves us. Paul says 3 times in the book of Romans, turn with me there, not once, but 3 times, God gave them up. It's a story about the Gentile world living in Paul's day. The Greeks and the Romans that didn't want the one true God. They wanted to live their own personal, sinful, immoral lifestyle. And the text says God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. If you want to do something so badly, God's going to let you do it. And have fun with that. And enjoy that. But it's a ruin and it's an end. We're headed for a wreck. When we indicate, well, this is what I want. This is my body, my time. I can live any way I want. I can put in it whatever I want. If I want to feel good this way, who cares? And we flaunt and we fly in the face of God and we have a good time. The text says God gave them up. Number 2, look at verse 26, God gave them up unto vile passions. Look at verse 28. They refused to have God in their knowledge, so God gave them up unto a reprobate mind. When we don't want God, God leaves. He knows when He's not welcome. He knows when He's not wanted, and He leaves. We need to think about that. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the devil has a way of saying, well, just do this one little thing. Take this one little step. No, pretty soon it's a spiral out of control. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Start with chapter 13 and offer up a little sacrifice because Samuel hadn't showed up. Just offer up a little sacrifice and it will stay right there. No, it went from there to disobeying God, to trying to kill David, to trying to kill his own son, to even, let's get a witch from Endor and see what she has to say. You see, it just grows. And pretty soon we wake up one day and God has departed. We reap what we sow, brethren, and that's really the story of Saul. Well, we close with that. The lesson is yours. I want to actually end on a positive note. There's another Saul in the Bible. There's another Saul in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Of course, you know Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. There's no downward spiral away from God. I'm always there. I have finished the course. That's the Saul we need to be. That's the Saul who stayed with God all the way through the end. That's the Saul who was true-hearted and wholehearted. And we don't have these little things in his life where, well, I'll just disobey and I'll be consumed with envy and jealousy, but I'm true-hearted and wholehearted. That's our admonition this morning. Well, the lesson is yours. Are we headed for a wreck? Well, the choice is yours on that one. And we don't want to head for a shipwreck of the faith. We want to learn from Saul not to take these little incremental downward spiral steps away from God. But let's be true-hearted and wholehearted. And if we can encourage you to be that this morning, if we can assist you, if we need to study more, if we need to talk more with God's Word between us, let's do that. But if we see our life, and it's different than what it used to be, and we see that we've taken some steps away, we're not really headed in the right direction. Now is the time to get it back. I'm sure Saul probably thought, well, at just any time, I can come back and get this whole thing right. And he was just, like Paul said, deceiving and being deceived to the point of, I am so desperate. Go get me one of those witches. God has departed. Let's be like that other Saul where we are finishing the course all the way out, where we're keeping the faith all the way out, where we're finishing that race. We're holding true to God's Word. If we can encourage you, if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?